It's wonderful to be here with you this morning. I so deeply appreciate the opportunity to fill the pulpit. My only regret is not able to hear Reverend Cassidy preach this morning. I'm going to preach a sermon entitled Altars, Tents, and True Religion, Wisdom for the Journey, from Hebrews 11, 8 through 16, and reflect back on Genesis 12 and related texts. So I'll be reading Hebrews 11, 8 through, I think up through, let's see, verse 16. So hear now the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the proclamation of your word and fill us with the Spirit of Christ, crucified and ascended, and by your word cause us to rise up and walk in newness of life, and by your Spirit cause us to glorify your name for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 11:8 reflects on the call of Abram. I'm going to call him Abraham from this point forward. His name is changed in 17:5 to the father of the nations. Abraham was called by God to go to a place that God would show him, to walk on a path that he had not yet traveled, a path that would make him instantly a pilgrim and a stranger and a sojourner on this earth. And the call of Abraham in Genesis 12 follows immediately upon the destruction of Babel as it fell under the wrath and curse of God in Genesis 11. Babel is the precursor to Babylon, the city of man, the city that seeks to build a name for itself and to bring glory to itself, to exalt itself, to lift itself and its name from earth up to heaven. The ziggurat structure is a symbol of the attempt for man, fallen man, to rise up to the heavens and build a city and proclaim a name devoid of the glory of God, in fact, opposed to the glory of God. God saw that pride, descended out of heaven, confused their language, scattered the Babylonites, and turned the building project into a virtual pile of rubble. It is not the end of the world, but it's the way the world ends when the Lord descends out of heaven, confuses, judges, condemns, and removes the wicked from his saving presence. Abraham is called as God descends out of heaven, not to confuse, but to instruct, not to scatter, but to gather, not to curse, but to bless. Abraham is called by God out of Ur of the Chaldees and was told by God to go to the place that God would show him. And that call was totalizing in its character. Leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house and go to a place that I will show you. He is called to leave everything he knows upon this earth, his homeland, his family, his father's house. He is called to forsake all as he follows the voice and lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Abraham is the post-Babel expression of a new humanity, a covenant people that belong not to the kingdom of man, but to the kingdom of God, not to the city of man, but to the city of God. This kingdom is not built by the hands of man. It is not built for the purpose of man. It is built by the power and the promise and the presence of the living and true God. Abraham and his offspring are heirs not of the earthly kingdom devoted to the worship and exaltation of humanity, but to a heavenly kingdom of God devoted to the worship of the living and true God. The city he seeks is the city of God. There's a symbol that appears four times in Abraham's pilgrimage that defines the essence of his religion, and it's an altar. An altar is a symbol of Abraham's religion because it marks the presence of God with Abraham and the priority of his worship. God is present in that altar dwelling, and he is to be worshiped as he extends his saving presence to Abraham and his offspring. Only the living and true God can offer the delight that Abraham seeks. In those four episodes, in Genesis 12:7, when God promises to Abraham a holy land and a holy seed, Abraham builds an altar to the Lord and worships his glory. His response to God's word of promise is to draw near and seek God as God dwells in the altar and receives Abraham's worship and blesses Abraham with his presence. In Genesis 13:4, he builds an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. That is true religion. He called upon the name of the Lord in worship and fellowship. In Genesis 13:8, he built an altar by the trees of Mamre in Hebron, which means friendship. And there, Abraham, the friend of God, worshiped the glory of his covenant God and found joy in his presence. As he was disenfranchised on earth, he was enfranchised into that kingdom to come in his worship of God. In Genesis 22:9, he makes an altar on which to offer a burnt offering to God, the sweet-smelling sacrifice that rises into the presence of God, and God provided, instead of Isaac, a ram that was caught in the thicket. What defined Abraham on his road of faith to the place that God would show him can be summarized in a phrase: he worshiped God at the altar where God would meet with him as a friend meets with a friend. It was not first and foremost the land or the offspring, but God himself that occupied Abraham's deepest religious devotion. God told him in Genesis 15:1, "I am your shield and your very great reward." Or in Genesis 17:7, "You are my people, I am your God." The essence of the Abrahamic covenant of grace is communion with God, fellowship with God, the worship of the living and true God, and the delight his presence brings. That defines true religion. Coming out of the Babylonite rubble is a new humanity by the grace of God devoted entirely to the worship and name of the living and true God, the creator of heaven and earth and the redeemer of his covenant people. Your life, brothers and sisters, as Abraham's offspring is to be marked by the worship of God. No matter your calling, no matter your vocation, no matter your goals of employment or the specific vocational tasks that you pursue, your life must be given over first and foremost to the worship of the living and true God in your union with Jesus Christ. You say with David, "Whom do I have in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire but you." Your fundamental heart desire, along with the psalmist, is to gaze upon the beauty and glory of the Lord as he dwells in his temple. Your heart is satisfied with the living and true God who alone grants you rest and joy and contentment no matter your circumstances. Abraham's heart was restless until it found its rest in God. Until he found and was filled with the delight of God's presence at the altar where he dwelled. This is the heart of true religion for Abraham and for his offspring. But there's another symbol that defines the nature of his religion, a tent. In Hebrews 11:9, by faith he went to a land and to live there in the land of promise as in a foreign land. Don't let that escape you. Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. As he worshiped at the altar, Abraham lived in a tent. He lived in a tent not only when he was outside of the land of promise, but he lived in a tent when he was in the land of promise. Hebrews 11:9 says he did so as in a foreign land. The tent is a symbol of one who worships God, and as long as he is on this earth, he is a stranger and a pilgrim, a sojourner, a wilderness wandering pilgrim. Verse 13 makes that explicit. Look at that text. Abraham and his children were, quote, strangers and exiles while on earth. While on earth, he was not yet home. While on earth, he had not yet arrived at his inheritance. As long as he remained on earth, even in the land of promise, he was a stranger and an exile. What then was he seeking? He was seeking that place that Hebrews 10 and 16 says is a city with foundations that is beyond this visible world. He was looking for a better inheritance than the land of Canaan. He was looking for a heavenly city, a celestial city, to use John Bunyan's language, a realm beyond the earthly inheritance. The earthly land of promise in Canaan, by God's design, was a type of a heavenly homeland. It was both a shadowing down of that heavenly land and an anticipation of its future appearance. It was both. The earthly land of promise is not the abiding inheritance for Abraham, but a type and a shadow. In fact, by the same faith that Abraham left his earthly home, he looked for a heavenly city to come. The faith that leaves all earthly things behind is the same faith that seeks those things above. The faith that understands that the things seen are temporary understands that the things unseen are everlasting. In fact, if you stood beside Abraham at the entrance to his tent and worshiped with him at the altar and asked him, "Who are you and where are you going?" he would tell you he is worshiping the living and true God. And he is doing so at the altar, and he is looking for a heavenly city as he dwells in an earthly tent as a stranger and an exile on earth. And if you asked him, why is this place desirable? He would say that the glory of the living and true God dwells in that place forever. And if you asked him, how do you know these things are true? He would tell you that the Lord himself and a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch with legs that look like, with cloudy pillars that look like legs, walked between the pieces and called a curse down upon himself if he did not give Abraham his inheritance, Genesis 15, 7 through 21. He would turn your eyes toward Mount Moriah, where a ram was offered on a mountain in the place of his son. And the smoke of that burnt offering ascended up that mountain into the invisible heaven presence of God, representing Abraham, Isaac, and his offspring. Abraham, the man of faith, would tell you that the Redeemer, the promised Savior, is typified and revealed in these very events. The Savior will walk the path of the animal slain, Genesis 15, 7 through 10. He will walk the valley of the shadow of darkness and death where the birds of prey gather, Genesis 15, 11. He will be surrounded by the unnatural darkness of death, Genesis 15, 13. He will call the curse down upon himself and cut a covenant in his own blood to fulfill God's promises to his people. The smoking fire pot and the blazing torch, verse 17, is a temporary and symbolic sign of God's presence that will give way to the climactic and permanent form of a Savior, clothed in flesh, who will walk the path of suffering and curse. That is where my confidence rests, he would say. Abraham would tell you that the coming Savior would be like that ram whose blood was offered instead of his son's, Genesis 22, 13. He would tell you that that burnt offering, the sweet-smelling savor of the offering that ascends into the presence of God, is a symbol of perfect consecration and holiness and a substitutionary sacrifice on behalf of God's people. The Savior will be that sweet-smelling aroma, as Paul in Ephesians 5, 2 says, Jesus gave himself as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God, an aroma that ascends up into his presence for the people of God. He would tell you to turn your eyes above earthly Mount Moriah to the mountain of God in heaven and anticipate what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 22. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He would invite you to come to the altar and worship this God and this Messiah revealed in these promises, types, and sacrifices. But he would do it and tell you that he's greeting, verse 13, and seeing these things from afar. But brothers and sisters, you no longer see from afar. In Jesus Christ, you find both the presence of God symbolized by the altar and your secure dwelling place symbolized by the tent. Where Jesus is, there is the presence of God. Where Jesus is, there is the dwelling place of God. God dwells with you, and you dwell with God in union with Jesus Christ. And he who was crucified on earth has ascended up the heavenly mountain of Zion, has entered the heavenly Jerusalem, sits enthroned in Sabbath rest, and serves you as he ever lives to make intercession for you. You belong to him as he is bringing you to glory, Hebrews 2:10. You belong to him as he is conferring upon you Sabbath rest, Hebrews 4:3. Your home is in him and with him, and your life is hidden in those heavenly places where he is ascended. To return full circle, not only has Babel fallen, Babylon has fallen. It has fallen because Jesus Christ has been raised, never to die again, sits at the right hand of God, and all of his enemies have been placed under his feet. He reigns as the one exalted above all power and dominion and authority. He has been given a name above every name that can be given in this age and in the age to come. Jesus Christ, on the day of Pentecost, has descended. He has judged, scattered, and struck the kingdoms of this world with a rod of iron. He has established an everlasting kingdom of God, and he is calling you out of the rubble of this passing world. The city of man, brothers and sisters, lies in ruins all around you. Just look at our world. War, famine, plague, pestilence, unrest, confusion, idolatry. All of these mark the beginning of the end of the city of man. They mark the fall of Babylon and all of her idolatry and opposition to God. And you, like Abraham, are being called out of the rubble. You are being raised up to the city and kingdom of God. You are a colony of heaven, Philippians 3:20, and from heaven you await your Savior. As you go out from here and pursue your vocations, as you engage in the mandate to glorify and enjoy God in your cultural pursuit, as you seek to be teachers or lawyers or doctors or engineers or philosophers or whatever other worthy pursuit lies before you, remember Jesus. You dwell in his tent as he extends to you his protection and presence. He is the burnt offering who has ascended the mountain, and you rise up that mountain in him and with him. He has walked the place of the skull. He has called down the curse upon himself. And he now, as Hebrews 12:24 says, lives as the ascended mediator atop heavenly Mount Zion, where he is bringing you by faith in this age, and where he will bring you by sight in the age to come. And let me tell you something. I know that your life is hard. I know that you are tested and tried. I know that you are weary and fatigued. And I know that the present darkness of this age continues to encroach and expand at a rate that is alarming. But right now, Jesus Christ is in your heart by faith. He comforts you with his presence. He guards you and guides you and defends you. And he himself has sworn an oath that he will bring you where he is. And when you see his face and are brought into his heavenly presence, you will know once and for all that you're no longer a pilgrim and a stranger. You're no longer a sojourner and an alien. You will be brought home. And when you see his face, glory and rest will fall upon you as you worship the one crucified for your sins and come home to that inheritance that has been laid up for you in heaven. And you, the offspring of Abraham, will find your true comfort and rest as you are enfranchised into a home that knows no end, with Jesus, in whom you dwell and with whom you will dwell forever and ever in a world without end. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would continue to make us mindful of our true religion and our union and communion with Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. And we pray that we would show ourselves to be the offspring of Abraham as we seek those things above, as we leave everything in this world in order to follow the one who has called us to a place he will show us. We pray now that you would bless us and build us up as we continue to worship you, and that you would fill us with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that we might continue to find delight even as we are strangers and aliens in a in a wilderness land this side of heaven. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.